Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our conversation on Mormonism in the 21st century continues with Rich Abanas. We'll get right back to your questions and your comments on the phone and via email in just a moment. Mormonism is not something that is a flash in the pan. It's definitely on the rise, although I have heard lately that the number of conversions is tapering off. They're still there now. What do we do with Mormonism today? That's the real question. Given the fact that there is an evolving view of Revelation in the Mormon Church from the very beginning, we cannot say, let's learn what Joseph Smith taught and then deal with it on that basis. We have to continue to keep up with what Mormonisms of the 21st century, what the Mormons of the 21st century believe and understand about their particular religion. That's what we're trying to do during this hour. Our call-in numbers, and you will be getting a busy signal. Keep trying, though, because we will be freeing up phone lines here in about 1 minute. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Rich Abanas is our guest. He's founder of the Religious Information Center, author of several books, including his latest titled, Becoming Gods. Rich, welcome back.
Thanks for having me. This is great. I love being on your show.
Let's go back to the phones. Tim in Milwaukee. Tim, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi there, Rich. Hey, Tim. Hey, I comment and a question for you. First, the comment. As a person heavily involved in Christian apologetics online, I'd just like to say you're performing a very vital ministry.
Thank you.
People need to know this stuff. There's a lot at stake. And that leads to my question. Because of my heavy involvement on the Internet, I've seen a lot of Mormon apologists come in and try to pass themselves off as Christian. You know, how would you describe, in your experience, the Mormon evangelism techniques and such online as you've seen it?
Thank you very much, Tim.
Online, it gets very complicated and it gets very heated and intense sometimes. But I spend a lot of time on the Internet online. I go to two message boards where I interact with Mormons almost on a daily basis. One is Zion's Lighthouse Mission Board and Ministry Board, and the other one is the FAIR Message Board, FAIR, standing for Foundation of Apologetics and Information Resources, I believe, and that's a Mormon apologetic site. The Zion's Lighthouse site is more of a kind of get together and let's talk about things site. And I've spent a lot of time there, and many apologists that are there are lay apologists. Some are professional apologists, and you know, you get a wide smattering of people. Some of them are very open to talking about issues. Some of them are knowledgeable. Some of them are not. Some of them are just downright hostile and very mean-spirited, and you know, sometimes, unfortunately, they push just the right buttons in me, and I kind of respond in a way maybe I shouldn't. But I try very hard. It's a difficult ministry to be online, but I think it's well worth the time, very much. And I've grown from it. I have definitely grown and changed from it as a person, as an apologist, as a Christian, and I'm grateful.
We should mention at this point that you have, as one of the appendices, I believe, to your book, a long series of questions that you solicited from Mormons online, and they range the whole gamut of things they would like to know about what Christians believe. As a whole, what do those questions tell you before we go to the next caller?
Well, I think the questions tell me that a lot of Mormons don't understand what evangelicals believe. They don't understand what the heart is of traditional Christians and why, for example, people like me do what I do, why people like you do what you do. They really misunderstand how we view God, Jesus, sanctification, holiness, salvation. You know, it's very interesting and it's very sad in a way. And so that's why I wanted to include some of those questions and why I spend time right in the middle of Mormon message boards, primarily frequented by Mormons, because I want them to get to know us, and that's why I like to be there, even when I make mistakes. We all make mistakes, and we're all sinners, and so they need to know that too.
Doug listens to us on XM Radio in Portland, Oregon. Doug, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, Yeah, I have a comment about the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Now, under certain authors, like I say, Peretti or any secular authors, they have a certain style. You can tell with the author's writing. You can just tell by a style. But in the Bible, written by God, is the infallible Word of God, has a certain flow to it. And the Book of Mormon, if you read that, it's almost like a cheap imitation of trying to copy what the Bible's saying. Can you comment on that?
Rich, what about the Bible Book of Mormon comparison there in terms of its style and in terms of its, I guess he's kind of talking about its format, too.
Yeah, you would definitely get sort of this biblical feel from the Book of Mormon. That's unquestionable. I mean, it's definitely there. Part of that is because huge chunks of the King James Version of the Bible was copied into the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith literally just took huge chunks of it and put it in there. We also see a number of Bible stories simply reworked and put into the Book of Mormon. And so this is why it has sort of that feel.
Doug, I'd like you to stay on hold, and I'll send you a copy of the book, Becoming Gods, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. It's Rich's new book. Let's see. Michael is calling from San Francisco. Michael, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I was baptized a Mormon when when I was 8 years old, and I wasn't heavily involved after probably age 10. I just went with my mom because she had a Mormon background, and we had home teachers when I was a kid. Anyway, I became born-again Christian when I was 23, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I was on a short-term missions trip and a 6-month missions trip, and I don't know what your theology is, but I'm just wondering if it is worthwhile to have my name taken off the Mormon list, because I received some prayer, and I definitely felt like there was some baggage that had been connected to my involvement in Mormonism in the past. And I just had some, like, manifestation-type stuff, and I'm just wondering, I don't know what your theology is. I remember making an attempt to have my name removed, and I don't remember if I completed that task or not.
Michael, thank you for the call. Rich, it seems as though this is, let's deal with the issue of someone who's come out of Mormonism endeavoring to have their name expunged from the records. I understand that there's a lot of baptisms for the dead, and that who knows whose name might be on their rolls.
Yeah, you know, this is a question that Michael's got to, you know, kind of do some soul searching. I think when he talks about baggage, I'm not sure whether just by having, you know, pen and ink and his name on a roll somewhere within the Mormon Church is going to actually cause some serious spiritual problems, but it may cause him sort of a feeling of an emotional attachment that he just doesn't want, and that's sort of tripping him up. If that's the case, and he needs to get rid of that name on the Mormon rolls.
Is that possible?
It is possible, yes. In fact, if he's interested and he wants to do this, he can actually get sort of a sample letter that is already sort of drafted up, and he just can make a copy, photocopy of it, and sign his name and put in the specifics. And he can get that at the Utah Lighthouse Ministry website, and that would be at utlm.org. That's, of course, the ministry of Sandra Tanner. Or he can go to, I believe, also Ex-Mormons for Jesus. They also have a letter there on the Internet. And he can just, you know, fill that in and send it off, but it might just cause more hassle than it's worth, because then he's going to have somebody calling him from the church, probably a bishop or, you know, some leader in the ward, and saying, you know, why are you doing this? Well, don't you want to try to come back? And, you know, it might be just more hassle. And maybe if he just gets a good prayer partner and says, hey, this is bugging me. I just want to really be free from it. So let's pray about this so that I can just turn my back on it and go on. So he may want to do something like that, too. He might want to just talk to one of his pastors or something.
And, Michael, I would say this. Look, the only thing that could have this kind of effect, Michael, is I think you're assigning to your name on a Mormon register or roll or baptismal record a power that it does not have. if the baptism that you were baptized with there in the Mormon church was not valid, and that I think is, you can say for sure, it's not a Christian baptism. If it's not a valid baptism, then the record of it cannot do you any harm. I think you leave it behind like you leave behind the false teachings of Mormonism. And as far as I'm concerned, maybe the best thing for you to do, if you feel compelled to do it, you know, contact them. But maybe the best thing for you to do is forget it, because it doesn't mean anything. It has no power, especially no power when it's compared with the power of God's word that is now at work in your lives, assuring you of forgiveness. When we come back from this break, we'll be taking more of your calls. Rich Abanis is our guest. He's founder of the Religious Information Center, and he's author of several books, including his latest, it's called Becoming Gods, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. We'll take your phone calls at 1-800-730-2727. We have one free phone line, 1-800-730-2727. And as time permits, we'll also get to your email at issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Also in the course of this, we're going to return to the issue of Mormon testimony. Sometimes that has been spoken to me from Mormons, not only as a personal experience, but also as an attempt at the proof of the truth of Mormonism. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Rich Abanis is our guest. We're talking about Mormonism in the 21st century. He's got a book called Becoming Gods, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. You can read an excerpt of this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, and you'll find an excerpt from Becoming Gods by Rich Abanis. Back to the phones. John is calling from Bethesda, Maryland. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, Todd and Rich. I'm honored to be speaking with you.
Happy to have you.
I'd like to make several quick comments and listen to your response, if I could.
Sure.
Number one, as a clear-thinking Christian, I just can't help but think that Mormons are a group of good people who have been hoodwinked by a false doctrine. And I say that because, number one, Joseph Smith was a scryler. He used magic rocks to find buried treasures before he found the so-called tablets. And I think his religion dictated, and what made it attractive to many people, was he encouraged personal relationship where people could have their own revelation, basically. And that was kind of attractive until people began to question his polygamy, if I'm not mistaken. And I honestly think God spoke to him through his wife, Emma, when she was enraged over his philandering. And
your other comment,
your comments on that.
All right. Thank you, John. I appreciate it. Stay on hold, please. What do you think? A group of good people hoodwinked by a philandering ne'er-do-well?
Well, you know, I think that this caller is right in that Joseph Smith spoke to a group of individuals who were around him at that time and in the country at that time who were looking for exactly what Joseph was providing. Many of the first people who joined Joseph Smith and began early Mormonism were extremely disillusioned with organized religion and the denominations and the sects of Christendom. So they had lost confidence and faith in the church establishment. There was also a lot of end times speculation that Joseph Smith made. You know, doomsday was just around the corner to the early Mormons. It was a doomsday sect, absolutely. And there was this idea of personal revelation that was very attractive for people who wanted to connect to a personal God. Here's this man who said, hey, I saw Jesus Christ. I've seen angels. The Lord is speaking again today. He's giving us revelation where we can be led by God himself through a prophet. And it was all very attractive.
Now, at the same time, I do want to just to give you an opportunity to issue a caveat. I know I've talked with you many times on this subject and other guests on the program. It's not always the best idea when talking to a Mormon, even if you're going to engage in some lively debate, to badmouth Joseph Smith. Would you agree?
Absolutely. Really, really not so good an idea to start badmouthing Joseph Smith.
I mean, maybe may well be true what you have to say.
Right. I mean, you need to, you know. And I've fallen into this trap myself. I will be the very first to confess that sometimes out of frustration, sometimes out of irritation, sometimes out of just pure fatigue, I'll say something in a way I shouldn't say it. And when you say something like that about Joseph Smith or even their current prophet, Gordon B. Hinckley, that's not said in a way that's respectful and gentle and loving and, dare I say, Christ-like, you're going to have a tendency to get those emotional barriers erected and walls go up and there's just no headway to be made, because you've got to understand, Joseph Smith to a Mormon is right there beneath Jesus Christ. I mean, there are many, many statements that compare Joseph to Moses, to Joseph of Egypt. I mean, he was just the greatest guy who ever walked this earth in recent times, you know. So you got to be really careful when you talk about Joseph Smith.
Karen is calling from St. Louis. Karen, thank you for being patient, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay. I thought of a comment. I was kind of at a loss for words when you answered the phone, but I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My brother is a Cumberland Presbyterian preacher, and my sister's very active in her Southern Baptist church. And it gives me opportunity to kind of compare the things that go on, and one of the attractions to Mormonism right now is kind of, as your previous caller said, was in the beginning, people are disillusioned by the churches that they attend now, because they view it as going to church on Sunday and singing a few songs and saying a few prayers and giving the preacher money. And in the Mormon church, everybody works. Everybody has an opportunity to serve, and there is no paid ministry. And that you know, there's more than just Mormonism. Is a whole way of life. It's not just Sunday morning worship. I think that maybe, I mean, and I'm willing to answer anything that you care to ask or discuss. I'm very amiable towards that. So.
Rich, I'd like you to respond to what she had to say there in a minute. But do you have a question you'd like to ask Karen in the time that we have left before this break?
Well, I think one thing I'd just like to know is it impossible? Have you decided that it's impossible to find another church beside the Mormon church where you can have a vital, wonderful, growing, really expressive time in your faith?
Well, no, I wouldn't say it was impossible.
Because you know, I'm at a church, and I'm sure Todd's at a church, and many Christians are at churches where it is a vital life. It is a wonderful time. It is great community. There are things to do. And at the same time, we have what I consider to be the truth of the gospel and scriptural and biblical doctrines that are truer, I think, to Jesus' teachings than what you find in Mormonism.
Yeah, but those that are getting paid in any kind of ministry, or that's their living in any kind of ministry, whether it be missionary or preacher or youth minister or music minister or any of those things, it would be very difficult for them to make a change. I have no such. If there was truth that I perceived to be truth beyond what I understand now, I have nothing that would hold me back.
Karen, thank you. Thanks for the call. Karen, stay on hold. I'm going to send you a copy of this book, Becoming God's, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism by Richard Bonas. Let me just say this in response to the idea of being paid and the Mormons having no paid clergy. That may well be true. That is not the only thing. Let me just put it, I am a paid minister. I don't have a pastor or church at this point, but I'm paid to do what I do here on the radio. I don't have a problem with that. You want to know why? Because St. Paul says the worker is worthy of his wage. Don't muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. When I tread out grain, I expect to be able to partake of the grain. Just as Paul said, look, as far as I'm concerned, I give out the gospel free. But when it comes to those who preach the gospel to them, the worker is worthy of his wage. There's no vice in paying our preachers or having a paid clergy. Rich, your response.
Yeah, this is one of the things you will often hear from Mormons. They make it seem as if because music ministers or pastors or youth ministers are paid for what they do, that that somehow corrupts what they're doing for God. And that's just not true. The second thing is that actually the general authorities of the Mormon Church do get, let us say, living allowances or living expenses. It's not really a salary as such, but it's certainly enough for them to live on. So we have sort of a half and half story going on here.
But to the issue of, and this is something that she raised kind of implicit in her question, to the issue of no clergy per se, that does not mean that there is not an authoritative voice in Mormonism. You mentioned Gordon B. Hinckley.
Oh, absolutely. See, that's another thing. You know, Mormons often talk about we have a clergy, as if, you know, that takes everything out of the hands of the lay people, when, in reality it doesn't. And they also have a clergy, although it doesn't go under that name. Their clergy are the general authorities. Their clergy is the first presidency, which is the top three men in the church, including their prophet, Gordon B. Hinckley, or whomever it may be. And so, you know, there are these shifting of terms and ways and spins of putting on certain things that makes it seem like their church is so different in some of these ways when in reality it's not.
1-800-730-2727. We have a few free phone lines. 1-800-730-2727. We're talking with Rich Abanas, founder of the Religious Information Center and author of several books, including his latest titled Becoming Gods, about Mormonism in the 21st century. The best callers during this program get a copy of Rich's book. 1-800-730-2727. Is physical health an important aspect of biblical teaching? What is the biblical model of health? Does this health extend beyond our bodies to other aspects of our lives? In our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, you'll find answers to these questions. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is called Order Restored, a Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. You can order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find Order Restored, a Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 1347. Europe is about to experience an unprecedented calamity. It is October, and merchants are returning to Sicily from trade activities on Asia's Black Sea. They bring a variety of products from China. They also bring with them the bubonic plague. An eyewitness writes, realizing what a deadly disaster had come to them, the people quickly drove the Italians from their city. But the disease remained, and soon death was everywhere. Bodies were left in empty houses, and there was no one to give them Christian burial. People blamed the disease on the Avignon papacy, or the Jews, or personal immorality. In truth, the disease known as the Black Death was transmitted from rodents to humans by fleas. 25 million people died over 5 years. It all began in 1347, in the year of our Lord.
Transcendent, authentic, reverent. Is this what you're looking for in Christian worship?
Are you looking for a creedal, historical, liturgical church? A church that doesn't separate itself from 2,000 years of Christianity without the works righteousness of Roman Catholicism? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. For more information, call 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in His grace, in His undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of His Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues, etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Islam with Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College. We'll answer a few questions. Is Islam a religion of peace? Well, let's just look at the record, and we will next week with Dr. Schmidt. How do Christianity and Islam compare historically on issues like the freedom of women, or slavery, or evangelism? What did Muhammad teach about Jesus? You've heard Muslims say, we believe in Jesus, too. What did Muhammad teach about Jesus? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. And if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead on the program, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Ron is calling from Fabens, Texas. Ron, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking the call. I wonder where the Mormons get the idea that the more children you have, the bigger the space you occupy in heaven.
Thank you very much, Ron. What does the bearing of children and the number of children born to a Mormon family, where does that fit into their theology, Rich?
Well, I think basically they feel that, you know, in heaven there continues to be, according to Mormons, spirit children who have not yet had the opportunity to come to this earth and begin their mortality, which is part of the necessary route to godhood. And so Mormons feel it is very important to have children and to, by having children, give bodies, physical bodies, to the spirit children waiting in heaven and to come to earth in order to progress to godhood. So it's very important to them. I don't think it really has anything to do, however, with whether they have, you know, a bigger place in heaven or whatever the caller said. I don't think that has anything to do with that.
Now, can you sort something out for me? Because we talked before about people having a previous existence as spirit children of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. Then they come to this world. Now, just if from the Mormon's perspective, I was a spirit child. I came to this world, and yet I was born of earthly parents. When I get to heaven and begin my continue my trek toward godhood, are those children my spirit children? Are those children going to be part of my heavenly family, or do they kind of take autonomous positions in their own paths toward godhood? How does that work there?
Well, you know, the spirit world in Mormon theology is a very complicated place with routes to several different kingdoms or several different heavens going on, a telestial heaven, a terrestrial heaven, a celestial heaven, and then within the celestial heaven, three different degrees of glory there. So, and you have all these places that everybody's going, and somehow, though, somehow, the Mormon line, I hate to say it that way, but the Mormon belief is that our families, yes, indeed, will stay together. But the problem happens there when, for example, say my parents are faithful Mormons and they go on to godhood, but I'm not a faithful Mormon, so I only go to, like, the celestial kingdom. Well, there, clearly our family's not going to be together, so families really aren't forever. Families being forever is dependent on the fact that everybody gets to godhood, but there's no guarantee of that. So, you know, there's problems there, clearly.
Dustin is calling from Crofton, Maryland. And Dustin, thank you very much for being patient and waiting to talk with us on Issues, Etc. Dustin, welcome.
Hi, I'm a Christian, and I have actually two questions. One is quite simple, the other one is kind of multi-part, but do we not believe in the Mormon faith partly because we don't believe that prophets still are used today by God, or what is your personal feeling on that?
Let's deal with that one first.
Okay.
Rich.
That's a great one. To me, the issue of a prophet or no prophet is really neither here nor there. To me, that's a bunny trail, because if you want to believe that there's a prophet, that's one thing. I think more important, I would say, is the Mormon idea of who God is and how we get to God, or how God gets to us. The fact is, Mormons believe that there is more than one God, which makes them polytheists, whereas we are monotheists. We believe there is only one true God. They believe that God is a man, an exalted man. They believe that salvation, eternal life, is actually godhood for us, and that we have to get there by works plus grace. So those are the most serious problems. The issue about whether or not we can have prophets. Personally, I don't believe that there are any prophets, true prophets, today as there were in the days of the Old Testament. But, you know, that's something that's not going to keep me away from God if I do happen to believe that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. And your second question, Dustin?
Well, I guess most important is what's necessary for the Christian to know to witness to the Mormons. And another caller touched on this earlier. How deep is the Mormon faith immersed within the Freemasons, and does the average Mormon know about the Freemason influence on their faith?
Dustin, great question. Stay on the line. I'm going to send you Becoming Gods by Rich Abanis, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. Let's deal with the second question there. What do Christians need to know? What's necessary in order to continue witness to a Mormon friend or relative or someone they may just meet?
You know, that depends on who the Christian is and how much they know. I think for most Christians, the first thing we have to do, is whatever we say and do, it has to be done in the spirit of Christ. It has to be done in a way that Jesus would be pleased with. If we're not going to be experts in Mormonism overnight, and whenever we share our own testimony and what God has done for us in our lives, that's important. In order to stick to the most important issues, how many gods are there, who is God, who is Jesus Christ, and how are you saved? Those are the big issues right there. And not get sidetracked by, you know, all these side issues that sometimes can come up when talking to Mormons. Try to stick with who is Jesus Christ and how are we saved. And we have to boil it down to two things.
Dustin also asked about whether or not Mormons are aware of the Masonic connection to their rituals and to some of their beliefs.
Yeah, I think apologists, Mormon apologists, are people who, Mormons who get very deep into the history of their faith, but probably the average Mormon really doesn't. They just have these wonderful temple ceremonies that are very sacred and very important to them, and they really don't understand or know the connection it has to Freemasonry.
Now, let's make that distinction here before we go on to talk to the rest of our listeners. There are LDS members, and then there are temple Mormons. What's the difference here? I mean, we're not talking about a group, but we're talking about a group within a group. But what's a temple Mormon?
Well, a temple Mormon is a Mormon that is living their life faithful to all that that they can live faithful to in Mormonism. They tithe, they abide by the word of wisdom, which is meaning, you know, no tobacco, no coffee, no drinking. They are active in their church, you know, these types of things. They're married, and so they can go into the temple, and in the temple, the most important thing about the temple is that is where they baptize for the dead, meaning that they take the names of people who have passed away and they stand in place of those people and are baptized for them, because they believe that eternal life is baptism is a necessary part of that. But if somebody's dead, how can they be baptized? So they need to stand in place for those people so that after death, those people can actually receive the gospel in the spirit world and go on toward eternal life.
Greg listens in Alaska. Greg, thank you for listening, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Good evening. My question is the Book of Mormon a testament, a covenant, to replace the New Testament?
In the minds of Mormons, do you mean, Greg?
Yes.
Thank you very much. Stay on hold.
And, you know, Mormons would consider the Book of Mormon another testament to Jesus Christ, meaning that it's something that sort of backs up and verifies and validates what we read in the New Testament. Basically, the Book of Mormon is a story about people who lived in America to whom Jesus Christ allegedly appeared after his resurrection and preached to them the gospel, the same gospel that he preached in Jerusalem and in the Middle East. So that is what the Book of Mormon is supposed to be.
Greg, I'm also going to send you Becoming Gods, A Closer Look at 21st Century Mormonism. Thanks for that question. We talked before with one of the listeners who used the phrase, I have a testimony, and you explained to us what that means. Now, you put the emphasis on the fact that it is kind of a personal experience, very intense personal experience, ongoing, that they feel about the veracity, the truth, the authenticity of Joseph Smith and his teachings. I've heard it used sometimes. It sounds to me, when conversing with Mormons, as though they're using it as proof. Why are you arguing with me? Why are you disagreeing with me? Or why are you questioning me? I have a testimony. It sounds like something, at least to their way of thinking, that should offer more than just personal experience, but actual proof. What's going on here?
Yes, that's what the personal experience is. That is what they feel, what they sense, this something in... You know, and I haven't felt it. I'm not a Mormon, so I can only give a close guesstimate to what they're trying to say. And they're trying to say is there's something internal that makes them feel, sense, believe that indeed they are being proved to them by God Himself through this spiritual experience that what they're believing is true. You know, and the problem is, and what I always try to say is, look, we have to discern what is true and what is not true by more than just a feeling, by more than just something that we think is an inner voice speaking to us. Because, yes, God can touch our spirits, and yes, God can speak to our hearts, and yes, God can give us something internal that is consistent with maybe what He's trying to show us. But we have to judge that also by using our mind to think about it, to analyze it. We have to use evidence from history or archaeology or science if it validates or says anything about the book we're believing in, such as the Book of Mormon. And so there are other ways to test for truth, not just subjective experience.
Is this why then, and I've gotten emails from people, and I probably will after this program too, every time we've talked about Mormonism, a Mormon listener will write me and say, look, just give us a chance. Read the Book of Mormon, pray and ask God to see whether or not it is true, and then wait to see whether God verifies this document for you. And they say, we have every confidence that you will see that it is true and that God will verify it.
Right. It's sort of like a rigged vote. When you go into a voting booth and there's only one name on there, you can only vote for that name, for that person. And that's sort of the way it is when Mormons ask you to do this. Because if you come back to them and say, well, I prayed about it, or I thought about it, or I read it, and God said it's not true, that's going to be a wrong answer. And the only right answer is to say, yes, the Book of Mormon is true. God confirmed it to me. And so that's sort of a problem. I always tell Mormons, look, you know, why should I pray about it? I've read it, and I can tell with my mind that God also gave me and that God can also speak to me through, that it's not true.
Rich Abanas is our guest. We'll be right back for 10 more minutes on Mormonism in the 21st century.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does God's law motivate the Christian to do good works? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. The next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal contains an article titled Getting Clear on Sanctification. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine. You can receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. Plus, I've written an article titled The Fad-Driven Church. Why are so many pastors worshiping at the altar of novelty? Find out with the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. The next issue also details Uwe Simonetto's journey from hedonism to Lutheranism, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio program, you need to get the Issues Etc. Journal. Call now, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Rich Abanas is our guest. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Rich on Mormonism in the 21st century. We're going to be taking some of your emails as well. In fact, this first email deals with the issue we were just talking about. John in Minneapolis writes, I've heard that Mormons feel a burning in the bosom that confirms the truth of their convictions. Some in the charismatic movement seem to have similar experiences. How does a Christian know when God is truly speaking to us? Rich?
Well, that's a good question. And that's exactly what I was saying about subjective experience. I think we have to understand, you know, God can speak to us in many ways, but God's not going to contradict himself. So when we get this impression or when we feel like we're getting a message from God, the first thing we need to do is check it out with what the Bible says. Is it consistent with what Scripture has already told us? And next, we should always have some counselors around us that we can share these things with and get feedback from them, some kind of confirmation from them that, you know, many times people will say, no, I don't think God is really talking to you here. That's another way to do it. And then another thing I think we need to do is sit on it for a while. Think about it. Continue to pray about it. And those are three things we can do to see if God's really speaking to us about something.
I would add this, Rich, too, and to put a sharper focus perhaps on your first point, and that is, while God will never, God can speak any way he wants to, the question is never what God can do. God can do anything he wants to. The question is twofold. One, what has he promised to do in his clear word, that is, his word? He promises to speak clearly through his word, that is, Holy Scripture. Okay, that's what he's promised to do. And second, he promises, as you said, never to contradict himself. This is really seems to be, Rich, the problem with the Mormonism at its inception. Joseph Smith was willing to break with Holy Scripture at that very point and say, I've got something now that's going to say something in addition to and then later in contradiction to the Bible.
Right, and what's really interesting is that in his Book of Mormon, he does work in passages that talk about the Bible and basically say that if you say we have a Bible and that's all we need is the Bible, then we're basically fools.
Now, was this another popular idea among the general populace in this day, this kind of let's find something other than the Bible?
Well, I think it kind of gets closer to Joseph sort of trying somehow to bring out a way to justify the presence of more holy writing, the presence of revelation. It's sort of, you know, I think it tied in closer with the whole disillusionment that people had with the church, because part of the reason why many early Mormons felt that the way they did about the Bible is because they also believed that the Bible had been corrupted, edited, that it was part of the great apostasy, that it had been, you know, basically rendered really unreliable by evil men over the centuries. And so there needed to be new revelation to take its place, or to, shall I say, correct it or add to it.
Rick writes this from Idaho Falls, Indiana.
I'm sorry, Idaho. How do Mormons explain the Bible's account of the second coming in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be? Christ said that he would come back this way, not as Joseph Smith claims he returned. And I presume there he's talking about the appearance of Jesus to the Latter-day Saints in North America, or perhaps the appearances to Joseph Smith.
Yeah, I think they would probably say, well, when we're talking about that passage in Scripture, that's clearly dealing with this culmination, second coming, establishment of the millennial reign, and this type of grand sort of, apocryphal type thing happening. It has nothing to do with Christ choosing to appear in vision to a prophet that he's calling, or choosing to, after his resurrected state, appear to people to call them to his gospel. I think that's one way a Mormon may deal with that issue.
Bryce in Colorado writes this: as a public school teacher, I cannot help but think that Mormons will eventually take over our country, and maybe they should. Compared to other students, including the Christian students, the Mormon kids are more polite, more responsible, and better students. They display more community spirit and care more about our school and their fellow students than any other identifiable group. I would feel proud and safe having such civic champs leading our community and country. I am ashamed that my own children and fellow Christians do not display such responsibility, care, and concern, and I wish I knew how to engender such fervor for the truth as Mormons show for a distortion of the truth. How can we Christians be more positively involved in the community, as are the Mormons, writes Bryce.
Boy, that's a tough one, because, I'm not going to contradict this person and say she's not telling us the truth, because she probably is, and it wouldn't surprise me. Mormons are extremely conscientious. They're extremely involved. They're good citizens. That is why they are looked upon by many individuals as, a bastion of conservatism and ethics and morality. And maybe that's something we can learn from them. We need to definitely take a stand as Christians in America and not use God's grace, the grace we have, to just sort of slide along in life. If anything, we should, because of God's grace, be so grateful that we are willing to go that extra mile and to show Christ more in our lives and how we're involved in communities.
I have heard this from Mormons, actually former Mormons, who actually began as Christians and then became Mormons. They said what attracted me was the people. What attracted me was these people seemed to live what they believed, and I lived among Christians who didn't seem to live what they believe. And I wonder if that's kind of an ongoing confirmation in their error that Mormons feel. Look at us, look at our communities, look at our families, we must be right. This must be true.
Right. I think we're getting into an area now of where we're asking ourselves, okay, then what is church? What is the community of Christians all about? And I think that's where, in this day and age, we need to keep a healthy balance up between good, solid, strong doctrine and that other aspect of life that people are looking for when they go to church, a sense of community, a sense of belonging, a sense of feeling comfortable, a sense of knowing that you're safe, a place where you can share your hopes, dreams, fears, and trials with people around you. This is what also attracts people to church, not just doctrine. And so we as Christians need to find that balance between the two, and sometimes that's a difficult thing.
Finally, Matthias in northern Arizona. Mormonism is one of the largest and fastest-growing faiths. What is its appeal to people, considering its radically different teachings from mainstream Christian religions? Very briefly, so I have time for one last question with you, Rich.
I think we talked about that in its ethics, its morality, its upstanding, righteous quality, people seeking to be good citizens, all of this. All of these things that are very attractive, as well as, this idea that families go on forever. We will know our spouses and be connected to them for eternity. I think that's very comforting for people, and that's a main selling point of Mormonism, families forever.
With only 30 seconds, we've talked about how far it's come in, a century and a half. Where is it going? Where is Mormonism headed?
I'm hoping Mormonism is going to go in a direction that might be more compatible with evangelicalism, where we can talk more about the nature of God, the nature of salvation. And at some point in the near future, maybe we'll see something happen with Mormonism that we saw happen with the Worldwide Church of God, and that is they will come closer to traditional Christianity.
If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to become our Issues Etc. lay representative in your local Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation, or if you'd like to help us defend the faith and teach the truth by joining our Reformation Club, it's our monthly donor program, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Rich Abanas, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
Rich Abanas is founder of the Religious Information Center, author of several books, including his latest, Becoming Gods. If that were the prospect, I imagine, dreamed up in the mind of Joseph Smith, if that's all it was, just the dream of one man who could be studied as a matter of interesting history, it would be one thing, but it's a religion now. And it is a religion that by its very design is going to continue to be shaped and continue to change because it is built upon falsehood. You see, falsehood doesn't have a problem with changing. It doesn't have a problem with evolving to meet the sensibilities of the age or evolving to meet the sensibilities of those who believe it. The truth has a problem with changing. And that's one of the things that tells me beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is not the truth we're dealing with when we deal with Mormonism. The truth has a big problem with changing because the truth doesn't change. Joseph Smith should have known this when maybe he did have that vision. He should have done what all of us should do. He should have dismissed the vision as something false and believed the truth of what Holy Scripture gave him. That Jesus he saw standing in his room was not the true Jesus, but the Jesus that he found in the pages of Scripture, crucified and risen from the dead for all, that is the true Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.